The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church in Ocala, Alabama. To find out more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.
If you'll turn in your Bible to 2 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, I want to use this as a starting point this morning as I speak to you about the subject of the bounty of the blessed. Last week I spoke to you in the first message for this new year on the blessings of the blessed, using as a text Ephesians, the first chapter, and going to some other places describing the great blessings that we have of what God has done for us. And I submit to you again, as I said last week, that I believe that an accurate comprehension of what God has done for us from the Word, from the Gospel, is the greatest incentive that you can have to want to serve God and follow the Lord. And this morning we want to talk about one aspect of following the Lord and discipling in following the Lord, and that is the bounty of the blessed. You see the blessings that God has given you, so in turn, what does God expect of us? You know that God does not require you in any form or fashion to contribute anything, not one speck of contribution to your eternal salvation. He's done it all. Jesus paid it all. Yet at the same time, we serve a God who is pleased with gratitude. Now, there's a reason why God is a father. And you fathers, you parents, you know as well as I do how good it makes you feel when your children show you gratitude, right? Our Heavenly Father, in a much greater way, is the same way. Now let's get our text in 2 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, and I want you to look at the 5th verse. The Apostle Paul speaks of this bounty of the blessed. He says, "Therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye had noticed before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not of covetousness." Now, what the Apostle Paul is talking about here is giving. He is talking about giving in a way that honors the Lord. And I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time today, as we have in the past, describing to you and explaining to you and showing you from the Scripture that the method of donating and giving in the New Testament is giving, not tithing. The tithe was a legal requirement under the Mosaic Law. There was something that was in place way before the tithe of the Mosaic Law, and it was the percentage giving that was demonstrated by great patriarchs like Jacob and Abraham. They were under no law whatsoever to give. So I'm not going to spend time explaining to you that it's very easily explained through the Scripture, because the tithe does not even come into existence until the Mosaic Law. But you have something that goes back before the Mosaic Law, which is beautiful and glorious. And it has to do with the bounty that God has given us. So here's the questions. How do I give? How much do I give? And most importantly, why do I give? You say, "Well, I'm a little real concerned about how and how, when and how much." I want you to be more concerned about why. And I hope we'll see that this morning as we plumb the depths of the scriptural practice of giving. Now, let's look back in the Old Testament to the Psalms 50. I want you to stop off in the Psalms as we travel back through in time to long ago when the principle of giving was in place, long before the legal requirement of tithing was in place under the Mosaic Law. I want you to look at Psalms 50 in verse 10. And if you don't have this mindset, I hope that you gain it this morning. I hope you gain a shift in your thinking related to why you give. And that'll kind of lead you to how and when you give and how much to give. But look at Psalms 50 and let's begin reading in verse 10, because I want us to gain a shift in our thinking about giving. Because, you know, let me say this as a side note. You see the TV preachers and they're begging for money. You go to other places and they say, "You got to tithe. You're required to do it. You got to do it." And on top of that, you need to give a love offering on top of that. I mean, it makes a mockery of the original intent of God's design for what pleases Him. You know as well as I do, those TV preachers that are begging for you to send your $10 and you'll get $100 back, which you never do. You know that displeases the Lord. So what causes the Lord to warm up to us, to smile in favor upon us? Is it some frowning legal requirement that you must do this. You know better than that. Jesus has fulfilled the law. Jesus has fulfilled the legal requirement of tithing. He tithed himself as the first, firstborn of God. You see. So, as a side note, we think about, oh, this preacher's begging for money, and this new project has come up, and it's going to cost $1 million or $2 million. People just have a soured thought to, I got to do it. I got to do it. Forget about that. Come to the Scripture and see there's no, I got to do it. There's only joy in seeing the root of why you should have a desire to cheerfully give of the bounty that God has given you. Psalms 50. Watch verse 10. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon 1,000 hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. Who is this? Is this some rich mogul who owns all of this? No, this is God himself. God says, I've got everything. It belongs to me. Watch verse 12. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee. For the world is mine and the fullness thereof. Will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer unto God thanksgiving and pay thy vows unto the Most High. Some people think, well, I'm doing God a favor when I give to God. I've got all this that I've earned, that I've done. Look at me, I'm all that. So I'll do God a favor, and God will say, oh, thank you. You've given to me from what you've been given. Oh, it's so wonderful. No. God is saying here, if that's your mindset, I don't need anything you got. As a matter of fact, whether it's your mindset or not, God says, it's all mine anyway. There's some deeds in the probate office over in Pickens County to property that the McCools have been living on for generations back to the early 1800s. And it's ours, right? It's mine. Well, I'm going to be a tenant there until I take my last breath. It was my dad's for years and years. He was a tenant there, but he didn't take it with him when he went. You see? Is it really mine? No, I'm just living there for a period of time. I have what's known as legal ownership of it, but it doesn't mean that I can keep it forever, and it's really not mine. Where did I get it from? Got it from my dad. Where did he get it from? From his dad. Where'd he get it from? You say, well, yeah, but Brother Tim, I'm a self-made man, and I paid for all of mine. Well, you just let me know how that works out when you take your last breath. If you pack up your property and put it in your coffin and take it with you, you're not taking it with you. So you really don't own it. Let me tell you who owns it. God owns it. The world is his. See, this is a paradigm shift in the thinking of an individual. People are saying, it's mine, I'll grab some more, get as much as I can. It's not even yours. God says, if I was hungry, which he never is, if I was hungry, I wouldn't even ask you. Because I can go anywhere in the world and pick a grape, pick an orange, get a pineapple, get a banana. I can go anywhere in the world because everything belongs to him. It's a paradigm shift in your thinking. Everything you have belongs to God. You say, well, I paid for this suit of clothes, Brother Tim. Where did the materials for this suit of clothes come from? It came from some material that God, the Creator, created 6,000 plus years ago. It all belongs to him. You say, well, I remember in 91 or 90, 91 when my granddaddy Springer died. I've told y'all before the story about the watch I put on his wrist. How'd you like to look at that today and see what it looks like? It's not going to look the same as it did. The battery has long since died. I do not want to see it. I don't want to see the suit of clothes that we buried him in. You know why? It's going to go back to the material, the original elements, the original material that it came from. See? It's going to go back to dust. Who created the dust? God did. What did God create man from? Dirt. You see, God says, if I was hungry, I wouldn't even ask you. God says, I own the cattle of 1,000 hills. That doesn't mean on hill 1,001, he doesn't own the cattle. It's metaphorical language that means he owns all of the cattle. He owns all of the beasts of the forest. He owns every bit of property that's on the planet. My granddaddy Springer had a funny saying about wanting to buy property. He said he didn't want all the property in the world. He just wanted what joined him. The next piece that joined him. You know, God owns all of the property in the world. So our thinking should be this: God owns it all. Now the next part of our thinking should be this right here, back to Genesis, the third chapter. God created the world. God created everything that's in the world. God made it perfect. He said it was good. And when he created man, he said it was very good. But we're all aware that something happened, did it not? God gave this creation, he gave this world for man to tend and take care of, name the animals, and all of this wonderful, incredible place that belongs to God. And man sinned, and he offended God, and he owes God for marring the creation. Are y'all with me? So when we think of giving, when we think of what God owns, we need to think of what God is owed. God did not create the things that have caused decay in this world. See, when Adam sinned, death and decay came upon the world. There was a shift in his existence from innocence to death, and he began to die. And that's why people die. That's why trees fall over in the woods and die. Some of my favorite things around the farm over the years have been trees. And I have grieved whenever I've seen some of those trees go down. There was a cedar tree down at the bottom of the hill there below Chris's house and below Mom's house that I played under, ran. I mean, it was just a haven to go to in the middle of the cattle field. And I grieved when that tree fell. I'm not a tree hugger, okay? But I grieved because I love that cedar tree. So you know what I did when it fell over? I cut it up, took it in the backyard, and you sit on it in front of the fire pit now. And Miss Tracy's not crazy about it for a place to sit, but every time I sit on it, I think, this was that tree. Why did that tree fall? Why did it die? Because of Adam. Because Adam indebted the human race to God. Now you think about it. You've had people over before. We've had people over. And inevitably, you know, it don't matter if you lock the doors, it don't matter if you put a piece of police tape, don't go upstairs, you know, somebody's going to get away and somebody's going to go and tear up something. We will let the guilty remain anonymous. But I remember one time that it got so bad in Asher's room one time that he actually went and locked the door from the inside and closed it. Now nobody can get in there and destroy my room. It happens. Hey, listen, we're not casting stones here because my kids have gone to other people's houses and done the same thing. But inevitably, somebody's going to come and wreck something. You know, they might be running and ripping through the house. Or you, as an adult, you know, might bump into a lamp, knock a lamp off, break it. I mean, it happens, doesn't it? You see, the owner of that house has been offended. You say, well, they didn't act like they were offended. I get that. You know, it's all about love and fellowship. Things are going to get broken. But I want you to think about it in general principles. If a lamp is broken, if a room is trashed, if something breaks, then the owner has lost. See? So God, the owner of the world, the creator of the world, the perfect world that he created, he has suffered loss. Are y'all with me? And so there is a debt that is owed to God. God said, in the day that you eat it thereof, you eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die. The debt will be called in. God has been wrong, and Adam has indebted us and himself to the Lord. Now this points to a cultural construct, a cultural understanding of these forefathers, of these patriarchs. You have to understand how they thought. They were much closer to the offense in the garden than we were. You know, Abraham and these guys, they were just a couple thousand years away from what had happened, and it had been passed down what had happened. So their cultural mindset was, we owe a debt to God. We owe God. Because we have messed up his house. Are y'all with me? And you say, what in the world does this have to do with giving? Well, anytime there is something that's messed up, anytime a lamp is broken, anytime that the room is trashed, anytime that something happens and messes up something you have, somebody's got to pay for it, right? Somebody may say, well, I know you broke my lamp. I'm not going to make you pay for it. I'm just going to absorb that loss. I get that. That's fine. But the principle is there. If something is messed up, if something is broken, somebody's got to pay for it. God's world was messed up by Adam. God's world was broken by the sin of Adam. Somebody must pay. Somebody must pay, which carries the idea, not the idea, but carries the concrete example of a debt. You see, a debt was owed by Adam to God. A debt was owed by those that descended from Adam to God.
Because they messed up God's house. They messed it up and they polluted God's house. They changed the way that he set it up. So in the very fall of Adam, we see that the cultural mindset of the people was, we owe God. And therefore you come to Genesis, the fourth chapter, and you see the first sacrifice. And I want you to notice the language very carefully. It's very important that you notice the language. In Genesis 4, you have the two brothers. You have Abel and Cain. It says in verse 2 that Abel was a keeper of sheep. Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. The word offering, you know what it means? The root word? Donation. Donation. Abel and Cain brought a donation to the Lord. Okay? Now, he says, Abel also brought, watch what he brings, of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. The word offering means donation. And I want you to notice what Abel's donation was. It was the firstlings of the flock. The very first lambs that were calved in the spring or whenever they were calved. He looks at them and for whatever reason, there's not a whole lot of details given here, although I have some assumptions I think I can safely make from the chapter before. But for whatever reason, Abel is moved to bring the firstlings of his flock. Y'all ever seen a little baby lamb? That's the cutest things you've ever seen in your life. Little baby lamb. That's what Abel brings. And it says God was pleased. Now, this donation required the lamb to die. Now, I think the reason that he brings the firstling of the flock is because back up in Genesis 3, it says in verse 21 that unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. My opinion is that the softest clothing that they could have gotten, the softest material that they could have gotten would have been the skin of a sheep, the skin of a lamb. Y'all ever felt wool of a lamb? So I believe right there in front of Adam and Eve, God made these coats. God sacrificed the first lamb. He killed something to clothe them. Does that make sense? And so Abel in turn comes back and he brings the firstlings of the sheep. So he brings that to the Lord. And the Lord was pleased with his donation. Now, move on forward into the days of Abraham. This is all prior to the Mosaic Law. And in Genesis, the 14th chapter, this is the time when Abraham goes out and he battles the kings. And the reason he went out to battle the kings is because they had captured Lot, his nephew, who was living in Sodom. Okay? And Abraham is successful. He gains all of the substance back of the people there of Sodom, the king of Sodom. And so they have this great big celebration there towards the end of Genesis 14. And this is when Melchizedek, a very mysterious character. And if anybody ever tells you they got Melchizedek figured out, then you better look at him suspiciously. Because nobody has Melchizedek figured out. There's a lot of theories of he was this, he was that, he was the other. I'm not going to bore you with that. But the point of it is, he was the priest of the Most High God. The priest of the Most High God, Melchizedek, which he came from Jerusalem, which would become known one day as Jerusalem. Melchizedek, the king of Salem, he's the priest of the Most High God. And he comes and he brings bread and wine to celebrate Abraham's victory. And in verse 19, it says that this is so similar to Ephesians 1. You remember last week we talked about Ephesians 1 and 3, all the blessings. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord, Savior Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Look at all the blessings right here. And this has everything to do with giving. Melchizedek blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies from thy hand. And notice this little thing here. It says, and he gave him tithes of all. It doesn't say, side note, it doesn't say he was legally required to tithe to this man. No, he gave. That's the key right there. Abraham, of his own willing, cheerful heart, based on the deliverance that he'd been given, he was burdened to give. You see? And it just so happens that it gives us here how much he gave. It says that he gave a percentage of what he had captured, and it was 10%. Interesting, huh? Jacob does the same thing years later. Jacob says, I will give. The language is key, because there's those that would go back and say, well, see, there's tithing in the Old Testament. It's not tithing, it's giving. The language cannot be denied. Abraham gave 10%. It says Jacob, later on in the book of Genesis, gave 10%. You'll find that all throughout the Scripture prior to the Mosaic Law. The principle of giving. These men understood that they owed a debt. And if you understand that you owe everything to God, it is a shift in your thinking. I don't own what I have. I'm just blessed with what I've got because God has mercifully allowed me to get it. And therefore, I owe everything to the Lord. And by the way, it already belongs to Him. Now, let's try to bring this home so we can see how we are to give of the bounty of the blessed, because we are bountifully blessed. Genesis 22, very quickly, very familiar. Isaac has been born, the promised son, the firstborn son of Abraham. And God has said, I'm going to raise up a multitude of people out of every kindred, tongue, nation is going to be blessed because of your son, Isaac. Isaac's probably 14, maybe 17, maybe 20. And you know what happens here on this significant morning? It came to pass in chapter 22, it says that God did tempt or test Abraham. And he said unto him, Abraham said, behold, here I am. And God says, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get into the mountain and sacrifice him. You know what's happening right here? If God had come to Abraham and said, okay, Abraham, I'm ready now for you to go and make a sacrifice to me, and I want you to go sacrifice Sarah. Abraham would have been, what? You know, Sarah's not a firstborn. She doesn't qualify. See, it's a cultural mindset of the firstborn, of the firstlings. God is owed the first and the best. If God had said, go and sacrifice your servant, Abraham would have been confused. But Abraham was not confused. Now, I'm not saying that Abraham was jumping up and down. This was a difficult thing for him to do. But he understood it from a cultural standpoint. God is calling in the debt. God is saying, you know you owe me everything. Now come and sacrifice your son in my name. Y'all see that? It was not strange. It would have been strange if he just said, go sacrifice Sarah. But he said, go sacrifice your only son, the love of your life, the boy that has come, the promised seed. Go and sacrifice him. And Abraham, as difficult as it was, he got it. You know what Abraham thought? God's worthy. He's calling in the debt. He's got a right to do that because he's the one that's been offended. He was offended in Adam. He was offended by Adam's descendants. My life has offended him. Look at the sin that I've committed. God's worthy. I can go forward with doing this because he is owed the firstborn. He isn't just owed the firstborn. He is owed everything. So God is calling in the debt. You know what happens? Abraham goes. In faith he goes and he goes up the mountain. And he's there ready to strike the knife into the heart of his son and sacrifice his son pursuant to God calling in the debt. And the Lord says, wait, wait, don't do it. I see now that you get it. You culturally understand it. You spiritually understand it, that everything is owed to me, that I can call in the debt whenever I please. And he looks in the bush, and what does he see? You know what he sees. He sees a blood sacrifice, a lamb, a ram. And he takes that ram, and instead of his son, he takes his son up off of the altar. I believe Abraham, it says, Jesus himself said that Abraham leaped for joy in the day that he saw the day of Christ. And when he took his son up off the altar and he laid the lamb, the ram, down upon the altar and sacrificed the ram and the blood flowed, Abraham saw the day of Christ when the lamb would come and the debt would be filled and fulfilled forever. See, this is the history of giving. This is the history of the debt that is owed by God's people to the Lord. Listen. Exodus, the 11th chapter. Hopefully this is where, if it hadn't hit home, maybe this will hit home for you. Exodus 11. Let's read in verse 5. You know what's going on here in Exodus 11. The people of Israel, God's chosen nation, have been in bondage for 400 plus years. Moses, the deliverer, has come back from the desert now, and the Lord is now using Moses to bring the people out and create a nation. And look in verse 5 of Exodus 11. Exodus 11 and verse 5. Listen to what he says. The Lord says, "And all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even into the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of beasts. And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it any more. But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue." A dog wouldn't wag his tongue at the children of Israel. That's amazing, isn't it? "Against man or beast, that ye may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel." Now, don't you know that that struck a level of fear in the mind of Moses and of Aaron? The Lord has just said, "This is my last amazing work that I'm going to do in Egypt, before he brings Israel out." And the Lord says, "This work is, I'm going to destroy the firstborn of Egypt. And they will let you go whenever I do that." And don't you know Moses and Aaron are thinking, "Well, what are we going to do?" Well, how are we going to dodge this bullet? Well, over in Exodus, the 12th chapter, it says this. Let's read in verse 1. "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months." That was April, by the way. "Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the 10th day of the month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next come into his house, take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep and from the goats. Keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening." Now listen. "And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts, on the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat it." You go on down to verse 12. He says, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast." And God's calling in the dead, you see. "And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord, and the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." Can you imagine? It all comes down. They understand now. They think back through the years of when Abel sacrificed a sheep and Abel was murdered by his brother Cain. They think back to the years when Abraham was sacrificed, when Jacob was sacrificed. And here they are as prisoners in the land of Egypt. And the Lord is telling them, "The way you're going to avoid my judgment, the way that you're going to avoid my wrath, is by a little cute white furry lamb." Here is this great superpower of Egypt that could do anything they want to do. And the Lord says, "I'm going to wipe them out and I'm going to spare you because of a little cute furry lamb." Several years ago around Easter, one of our neighbors was raising sheep, and we were going to get one of those baby lambs. It didn't work out because the sheep, they didn't calve. But, you know, we went over and looked at some of the ones that she had. And those are the cutest things you've ever seen in your life. I mean, they just make your heart melt when you look at those little sheep. Are y'all like that? I'm like that. This cute little white, little short-legged thing, and it's a sheep, it's a lamb. The sacrifice of a lamb that is going to spare you from the wrath of God so that you'll be delivered as a nation in one night. You see, God is calling in the debt, and he calls in the debt on Egypt, and he makes them pay with their firstborn because he's right and he's worthy. And they were a wicked nation, and yet he spares his nation. They weren't perfect. They were sinners too. But he spared them because he took a lamb in exchange for their life. Are y'all with me? This is the history of giving. A furry little lamb is given in place of the wrath of God. Exodus 13, in verse 12, listen to the language. Listen to me now carefully. When God said, "I want you to sacrifice this lamb," and he instituted the Passover, by the way, that was the first Passover supper. This opened a whole new understanding for the people, the nation of Israel. And from that point on, God instituted the practice of sacrificing the firstborn as a corporate thing throughout the nation. And the feasts were put in place. You see, all of this was set in place by God. He revealed this to them. And notice in Exodus 13 and 12, he says, "Thou shalt set apart unto the Lord all that openeth the matrix." The matrix is the womb. Listen now. "Every firstling that cometh of a beast which thou hast, the male shall be the Lord's. And every firstling of an ass or a donkey thou shalt redeem with a lamb. And if thou wilt not redeem it, then shalt thou break his neck." This is rough stuff, isn't it? This is death. This is sacrifice. This is blood sacrifice. He says, "All the firstborn of man among the children, praise God," he said, "you can redeem them." See, the Lord says, my debt, the commandment of my debt to be paid is the firstborn of all of beasts and even of man, the firstborn males. You say, that's severe. Well, listen, you could redeem the firstborn male by sacrificing a lamb. You see, God wasn't telling them to kill your children. God was saying, I want you to see that I'm owed everything. And I can call the dead in anytime I want to, but I'm so good and loving and gracious that I will let you sacrifice a lamb so that the Lord doesn't have to take those firstborn. You see that? This is all about giving and paying the debts that are owed. Proverbs 3 and 9 said, "Honor the Lord with thy substance, and what? The first fruits of all thine increase." You see, God is owed it all. And he only says, just give me the first fruits. It's not because he needs it. It's not because he's lacking or hungry. It's because of the debt that Adam incurred back in the Garden of Eden, when God could have called in everything. God could have said, what Adam did, he could have said, I'm just wrapping it up right now and it's over. Adam sinned one time, kaboom, the world is gone. He would be just and right to have done that. But God had made a covenant, and a covenant required the death of someone in order to pay that covenant. And the covenant was before the world was even formed, when he chose you as a child of his, as a sheep of his, and there had to be a redemption for you and for me. And it required blood. And everything from the dawn of time when Adam sinned all the way down to this very day has pointed to the blood of Christ. Now we know that it wasn't a little furry lamb that was going to pay for our sins forever. Now we know that it was Christ, the Lamb of God, the perfect Son of God, that paid for our sins. Isn't that wonderful? This is all a debt system. God is owed. God's been offended. God's got to be paid back. Aren't you glad you're living under grace? Aren't you glad you're not serving Zeus or some of these other false gods or the gods of the Hindus that are always frowning and angry? They demand payment to be made to them. Oh, let me tell you, your God demanded payment, but he took the payment out on his son. You see that? How can we sit back and say, well, I've got what I've got and I don't have to share it with anyone. I don't have to do anything. It doesn't even belong to you. It belongs to God. Your life belongs to God. Your body belongs to God. We have no right to say, I'll do this, I'll do that, I won't do this, I won't do that. Ask God what he says to do, because you owe everything to him. This is the principle of giving. This is a principle of the bounty that God has given us. Aren't you glad God hadn't called the dead in on you? Oh, child of God, I can remember one of the first things that convicted me whenever the Lord started convicting my heart in my 20s, and I started thinking about what a sinner I was. I started feeling as though I owed someone something, and I associated what I owed with the Lord in heaven, who was letting me walk around on his earth and breathe his air and not calling in the debt that I owed him. And I knew what those debts were. He said, what were they, Brother Tim? That's between me and the Lord. I'll tell my debts if you'll tell your debts, okay? You talk to the Lord about those debts. But I can remember that burden, that initial. Have you had that? Have you sat there and you felt as though you owe someone something? Then that's the Lord telling you that you owe him everything. And he's so good and so gracious, he doesn't demand you to go lay your body down and be sacrificed. He's not like the false gods of the Old Testament that required human sacrifice for payment of those type of transgressions and sins. No, your God just used the Lamb of God to pay for your sins. You see, God called the dead in on his only begotten Son, the first fruit. 1 Peter 1 and 19. Listen to what he says. I love this language. Verse 18. 1 Peter 1 and 18. For as much as ye know, do you know this child of God? If you've been listening to preaching for any number of years, especially if you've been listening to old Baptist preachers, you should know this. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed, bought back with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain or empty conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. That's how you were redeemed. God called the debt in that you owed him, and he made his son pay it. He didn't just make his son pay it. His son voluntarily paid it, knowing what he was getting into. See, the Old Testament thrust of giving had to do with feeling as though you owed a debt. And now he's not calling in the debt on you. He called the debt in on his son. So when you say, when should I give? How much should I give? What percentage should I give? This should be forefront in your mind. The thinking should be like Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus gave 50%. In his mind, he was convicted over what his life was like, and he gave 50%. Why? Nobody put a legal requirement on him. He felt as though he owed God everything, and he gave him 50%. What about the widow, the woman that Jesus stood by and watched as the rich men cast into the treasury out of their abundance? And this woman comes along with 2 pennies. It's all she's got. The widow, in the forefront of her mind, was thinking, I owe God so much for what he's done for me and how he has saved me from my sins. He is owed everything, so I'll just give him everything I got. See? She gave 100%. So this idea of I'm legally required under the Mosaic law to give my tithe, forget about that. The preacher on TV has told me that if I'll give 10, I'll get 100 back, and I didn't, so I'm never giving again. I hope that's not your case. But that's not the way to think about giving. The way to think about giving is the debt that God has paid for you, and it honors him. It's like this. You went over to somebody's house, you broke their lamp, and you know, you go up to them and you say, I'm sorry I broke your lamp. It shouldn't have been sitting on the corner like that. That would make me really warm towards that person, wouldn't it? I'd be like, I've had children come to me before. Brother Tim, I broke a lamp. I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. Oh, honey, it's just a lamp. I don't care. We've got 500 in our house. Just get one out of storage. Put a bulb in it. We got them. You see the difference? Our attitude towards the Lord and what in the debt that was owed to him and the way that he paid the debt, our attitude should be, Lord, I'm so sorry. I broke your lamp. Much worse than that, I ruined your house. But Lord, I love you and I'm sorry. And here's whatever I'm given in the spirit of I know you own it, but I know this pleases you. It just warms you back up to me when you see me doing this. Okay. I told you I want to spend most of my time talking about the why. Very quickly, back to our text, 2 Corinthians, the 9th chapter. I want you to notice what the Apostle Paul says here. For as touching the ministering to the saints, I need to write this to you, verse 1. And he goes on down and he says, verse 5, therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you, make up beforehand your bounty. See, the bounty of the blessed. Whereof ye had noticed before that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not of covetousness. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth abundantly shall reap also abundantly. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly, or of necessity. That, you know, the basic root word there of necessity is to be forced to. To be forced. Not grudgingly. Not, it's not a grievous thing. Or of necessity. For God loveth a cheerful giver. There's your principles right there. So you should think about the debt that you owe God, which can never be repaid all through eternity. And you'll be basking in the presence of Jesus Christ for all of that time. For all of eternity. Thanking him for the debt that he paid. God loves a cheerful giver. The debt was owed. and God clothed us in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and your bounty is from God's bounty that is shared with you by Him. And He has shared the best. He has shared the first fruit. He has shared the firstling. He has shared the lamb of the flock. The Lamb of God is Jesus Christ. Be deliberate in your giving. Don't be reactionary. Oh, I forgot. Be deliberate. Know what you're giving. Know the percentage that you're giving. Know where to give that. Know where the needs are. Inquire and say, where is a need? God expects us to be deliberate. You know why? I don't think any of us would say, well, he was just reactionary in his paying the debt, was he? He was deliberate. God deliberately went to the cross. God deliberately sent his Son. And God deliberately paid for your sins so that we can all have a bounty of blessings, spiritual and physical, to say, thank you, Lord. So the next time you go to give, don't think about the TV preacher or the preacher's trying to get more. You think about your Savior. You think about the Lamb of God who paid the ultimate price to pay for your debt. And it'll change your world. It'll change your attitude. It will change your outlook on how to give, when to give, how much to give.